as you think about pastors, as you think about churches, you know, it is a bringing together of, you know, people in order to do what God's called them to do. And I think it's right for the church to say, okay, well pastor, what do you do? You know, what is your calling? What is your goal? What is it that Scripture says you are called to do? Because being a pastor is more than just being a good person. Being a pastor is more than just, you know, being energetic or being able to communicate well or being good with certain groups of people. Being pastor is so much more than that. Being a pastor is definitely a calling. It is not something that somebody just says, I'll give it a shot and give it a try and maybe I'll do it. There's plenty of guys that do that, but they don't last long. And if they're not truly called, it'll be a miserable experience for them. So what is it that Scripture says that pastors are called to do? And again, pastors do a lot of things. But I think churches sometimes get it wrong, and I think pastors get it wrong, because what Scripture says, the calling of a pastor is this: to be a guardian of the truth. That is truly what I believe Scripture teaches about what pastors are called to do. We are called to be guardians of the truth that God gives us. 1 Timothy, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. 1 Timothy chapter 1, look at what Paul is writing to Timothy, his young protege, his son in the Lord. He is preparing him for pastoral ministry. He is passing the baton to him, figuratively and literally, to him and to Titus as well. If you want to get a good picture of what pastors are called to do, read 1 and 2 Timothy, read Titus. You'll see Paul's heart as he writes to these young men about what they're called to do. And I want you to see at the beginning of this letter that he writes to Timothy, and I want you to see at the end of this letter how he puts the two brackets around everything that he is saying about what Timothy is called to do. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, hopefully you're there by now. Paul says, "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus, so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have wandered away from these and turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they are talking about and what they so confidently affirm." Paul goes on to talk about some of those, Hymenaeus and Alexander, who have fallen away from the faith and who are doing some of these very things. And then listen to how he ends this letter to Timothy. And so I think this brackets everything that he's ultimately saying to Timothy in this letter. He ends with these words in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 20 and 21. He says, "Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed, and in so doing have wandered from the faith." Now, there's plenty of other passages of Scriptures I could go to and I could reference. I'll reference a few others as we go along here. But I hope you can see there that what the Bible says is what the goal and what the role of the pastor is supposed to be. And I think to an extent the deacons as well, because again, it's 1 Timothy chapter 3 where Paul outlines the qualifications for both. He says, what ultimately is that goal? What should I be most concerned about here at this church? I'm concerned about a lot of things. I'm concerned about your welfare, your health, the things that are going on in your family. I am concerned about those things, but what should be my primary concern? What should be the primary concern even of Ron and Daniel and Chris as they minister here as pastors as well? Our primary responsibility is to make sure that we know the truth of God and that we share that truth of God, that we are guardians of that truth that God has given to us, called us to know and to understand. Now, that doesn't mean you can't know the truth and you don't know the truth, because soul competency says you can read it, you can understand it. But he has given a special calling to those who are called pastors, and especially those pastors that have that responsibility of being here in this pulpit week in and week out, to make sure that we know the truth and we pass that truth along to you, that it's not just godless chatter, that it's just good words or encouraging things, but that it ultimately is the truth of God's word. That's the call. That's what you should expect from me. If I'm not doing that, then get rid of me and get somebody else in here that will do that. That's my heart. That's my calling. That's my goal. That's what Scripture says I ought to be doing. And that's what you should expect me to do. Now, that doesn't relinquish you the responsibility of knowing God's Word, studying God's Word, and learning God's Word as well. But God has given a calling to those who call themselves pastors, leaders of a church, to know the truth and to make sure that truth is being held to, believed, taught, and lived out in their lives as well as the lives of others. Albert Mohler says this. He says, today's pastor must recover and reclaim, and Andrew, that's the quote that you can go ahead and put up there. Today's pastors must recover and reclaim the pastoral calling as inherently and cheerfully theological. Otherwise, pastors will be nothing more than communicators, counselors, and managers of congregations that have been emptied of the gospel and of biblical truth. What a powerful statement. What should a church be looking for? Shouldn't just be looking for somebody that has a kind heart and a good disposition. Hopefully a pastor does have that. Ultimately, what you ought to be looking for is somebody that loves the Word of God, knows the Word of God, and shares the Word of God. That is my calling. That is my privilege. One thing I understand every single week is that I have the privilege, because you support me and you've called me to be here, that I can be in my office or I can be at my house. I can study God's Word in more length and in more detail than any of you can from week in and week out because of your work schedules, family schedules, those other kinds of things. I have that privilege of being able to take God's Word and really study it. I've had the privilege of having seminary training and experience where other men and women have taught me what God's Word says and how to read it and understand it properly. I have that privilege. I also have that calling, and I have that responsibility to be a guardian of the truth for you. Now, that doesn't mean you should never question what I say, because you should, and I should be able to say, well, this is why I believe it, this is what Scripture says, and this is where it comes from. But what an awesome responsibility it is to truly be a pastor of a church, to have that calling. That's what we're called to do. So how does this happen? Let me give you, I think, three ways that I think this happens. Could be more than that, but length of time won't allow for that. Three things. First of all, by the preaching of the Word. All right, what I'm doing right now, preaching God's Word, not only from the pulpit, but in other places as well. This is what Paul says. We just finished 1 Corinthians a few weeks ago. Several months ago, I was in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and this is what Paul said to the brothers and sisters at Corinth. He says, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness and in fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. And he goes on to say that this message is foolishness to the Greeks, and it is a disgrace to the Jews, because the cross didn't make sense to the world. It still doesn't make sense to the ungodly world today. But that's what we preach. That's what I'm called to preach, is the foolishness of the cross, because that's where the power is. That's where the truth is. It's not in my ability to convince and persuade. I'm not real good at that. I can't do that. But God's Word has that power to do that. So it's how do we guard the truth of God's Word? By preaching the Word. By digging into the Word. Quite honestly, topical sermons such like this series is, and like what I'll be doing during the Advent season here, they're harder to me because you have to kind of pick and choose, and I'm always wondering, okay, is this really what I need? But when I go through a book of the Bible, I say, this is what God says. You take it. It speaks to me first, but then it speaks to you. And so it's the preaching of the whole counsel of God to you, even as it preaches to me as well. So by preaching the Word. Secondly, by being an example to follow. My prayer is that I truly will be an example that others can follow. Listen to what Paul says to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. He says, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. All right, and that was exactly what Paul said. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, Paul says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, Paul writes to Timothy, he says, what I have preached to you, what I have proclaimed to you, you pass on to other men who are reliable so that they can pass it on to other men. Okay, it's that process of this is what Christ gave to me, to Paul, this is what Paul gave to Timothy, this is what Timothy passes on, and that's what the calling of pastors has been since the creation of the church, is to pass on the truth of what God's word is, to live it out. To be an example of it. I read a story this past week about a pastor who was walking down the street. And as he walked down the street, he saw this group of about 10 or 11 boys, and they had this dog surrounded. And of course, you know, all these boys being about 10 years to 12 years old, you know, kind of that pre-teenage years, he wasn't quite sure what they were doing with this dog. And so he walked up to him and he said, you know, boys, what are you doing with this dog? And one of the boys spoke up and he said, well, you know, this is just a stray. He's been in the neighborhood for a while and just a stray dog. And so each one of us wants to take it home, but only one of us can. So they said, we decided we're going to have a contest. Whoever can tell the biggest lie gets the dog. And so they were actually telling lies to each other, going around the circle. Of course, the pastor looked at them and, you know, wanted to set a good example for him. He says, boys, you know, you don't tell lies. You know, lies aren't good. Lies aren't for God. So he started into this whole big, long sermon about how lying is a sin. Deborah, I don't know if he sang your song or not, but, you know, he may have sung that song that Deborah sings. She can sing it to you sometime, you know, about what lying is and how bad lying is. And he ended with this. He says, boys, when I was your age, I never told a lie. Well, all the boys just kind of looked down, they kind of scuffled their feet, and the pastor said, man, you know, okay, maybe they're finally getting it. And then finally one little boy kind of looked up at him just a little sheepishly, and he said, all right, pastor, you take the dog home. Now, you know, there's truth in that. You know, pastors aren't perfect. I'm not perfect. But hopefully, prayerfully, pastors can be examples to follow, especially when we're honest about it. I've run across pastors before that feel like they have to present this aura of being perfect and above everybody else, and that's just not the truth. We're human beings. Now, should we be set to a higher standard? Yes. Now, we're held to the same standard, but we have a responsibility as guardians of the truth, as being given the privilege of knowing God's word and sharing God's word, to be responsible with that. But it should never be based truly on who we are, but truly on what God is. But yes, we should be an example to follow. And when we mess up, we ought to be that example that says, I sinned, I fell short. Please forgive me, God. Please forgive me, whoever I hurt. And then we move on and serve as God has called us to. So we should be an example. And then thirdly, pastors are guardians of the truth by overseeing the church. And I think that's a good term. I think it's a good word to use, to be an overseer of the church. Somebody who watches over the flock. That's what it means. It's actually, if you go back and if you dig around, some of you do this and look at it. It's where we get the word Episcopal from. Okay, to watch over something. That's where the Episcopal Church gets their terminology. Now, they believe in an Episcopal that watches over multiple churches. We as Baptists believe that an overseer is over just one congregation. We don't have the same polity, the same church government that the Episcopals have, but it is where that word comes from. And when you break that word down, I liked when I went back and looked at what the Greek actually says. And to watch over, that word watch, as part of that word, means this. It means to notice carefully. You know, I think pastors have a responsibility to be perceptive, to kind of see a little bit inside people. Now, some are better than others about that, and some have a little bit more of that ability, but to watch, to notice carefully what's going on, to watch out for, okay, which has the idea of being protectors over. To when you see somebody going the wrong way, going a wrong direction, pastors have the responsibility, even if the person doesn't like it, even if they don't want to hear it, to say, listen, this isn't going along the path that God has set out for us to follow. And so you're off the path and to pull them back on that path, or at least to urge them to be back on that path, to watch out for. to be concerned about. And then the last one is to keep thinking about. A good overseer will have his congregation on his mind on a regular basis. And I do think about, not all of you, but I think about most of you and all of you at certain times and certain places, especially as you're going through certain times in your life. But the church is never that far from me. Even if I'm not here, I'm thinking and wondering. And that's part of my responsibility. And that's what a good overseer does. So again, we see that as pastors, as over a single congregation, not multiple ones. This is what Ezekiel, when he was called, and again, he was a prophet, but in a sense, pastors are prophets as well as we share God's word. This is what God called Ezekiel to do. He said, "Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning from me." That's what a good overseer does. That's what a good watchman does. He blows the trumpet and he says, "This is something important. This is God's word. This is what God has called us to say and do." And if you look at a few verses before that in Ezekiel chapter 33, you'll see that God says, if you don't sound that trumpet, then you're responsible in part for that person's life. If you sound the trumpet and they don't listen, they're responsible. But a watchman is responsible for those under his care. And as pastor, I'm responsible for all of you that are under the care of this church that's called Emmanuel Baptist Church. Again, it's a privilege, it's a responsibility. As we think about that, and as we understand that, pastors are not dictators. I've seen some and heard some that are. Pastors aren't dictators, but they are leaders and equippers. And pastors do have a distinct role. Again, we're not above the congregation. We'll talk about that in just a second. We'll move along pretty quickly. I'm spending more on pastor than I am other. But pastors are really called to be leaders and equippers. This is what Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus in chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. He says, "It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." That ultimately is what it means to be a guardian of the truth, is to be somebody who lives it, somebody who preaches it, and somebody who gives it to others to equip you, to prepare you to do what you're called to do. That's a huge role. It's an important role. It's a God-given role. It's one I'm humbled to be a part of, and it's one that I hope this church can and does, and I think and does, respect and see. All right, let's move on to the other office, deacons. We won't spend nearly as much time on deacons. But if you look at the qualifications, if you go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, the first 13 verses, half of those are dedicated to overseers or pastors. The other half are basically dedicated to deacons. If you look at there, the qualifications are very, very similar. Okay, there's a few little differences there, but there's not much difference between the qualifications between pastors and overseers. Now, there is a different role. All right, deacons are not pastors. Pastors aren't deacons. Okay, there's distinction between the two. Let's go back to probably a somewhat a familiar passage to some of you. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 6 is when the first deacons were called. And listen to what this passage tells us about deacons. It says, "In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12, all right, and again, we view the 12 as kind of those pastoral leadership over the church. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, 'It is not right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word.' This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them." So what is it that is supposed to be the role of a deacon? They have similar qualifications as far as character of what they're supposed to be. But the role of the deacon is a call to be a support to the pastor and a servant to the church. Today is the day you, final day you get to prayerfully consider deacons for this church. That should be your primary focus when you're talking about a deacon. It shouldn't be, oh, I like this guy. He's a good guy, or he served before, or I think he might do a good job if you don't really know. Because what the calling of a deacon is again, the qualifications, same as pastor, but what they're called to do is to support the pastor, which is exactly what these deacons were doing, the first deacons were doing, and to be a servant to the church. That's how they support the pastor, not by waiting on him and doing all the things that he needs, but letting him do the things he needs to do and taking over some of the responsibilities that the pastor cannot do, does not have time to do, and so therefore serve the church. So therefore, the deacons are not a board of deacons, as some churches have, but they're a body of deacons serving the body of Christ. Now, this is where I could pull out all those deacon jokes, deacon pastor jokes, but you know what? I've been blessed. In the 20 plus years that I've been in ministry, to be in three churches that have had deacons that have served faithfully, that have worked with the pastor. Now, that doesn't mean we've never butted heads. I've butted heads with some of the deacons here. I've butted heads with some of the deacons in my previous church. You know, and by butting heads means we just don't see things eye to eye, and that's okay. That's people. But I've been blessed to serve in churches where the deacons really have known their role and done their role to support the church, have been supportive of the pastor, have been supportive of the ministers of the church, and have really given their lives to have the church grow and become what it's called to be. The calling of a deacon is not less special or any less spiritual. It's just differently focused. It's the calling that they have, so the pastor can do what he's called to do and serve as he ought to serve. The New Testament doesn't really give a definitive role. Okay, this is exactly what deacons do. So because of the autonomy of the church, each church is going to look a little different. If you've been in multiple churches, you've probably seen different roles that deacons have played in different churches. And that's okay, as long as they're doing what basically they're called to do, support the pastor and serve the church. If that's the role of the deacon, whatever that may look like in the other churches, that's ultimately what deacons are called to do. Now, here at our church, what we do, and I'm not going to go into a lot of elaboration on this, but we have what we call deacon-led ministries. We made that transition about 3 years ago or so. We went from one form of deacon ministry to this other form of deacon ministry, and it's still growing, and it's still becoming what it needs to be. But here in our church, and you need to know this, our deacons serve alongside others in the church, and what we do is we look at the deacon body that we have, and we say, okay, what's your giftedness? What's your calling? What's your passion? How does that fit in the role of this church? What are the needs of this church? What are some of the holes in this church that need to be kind of shored up? What are some of the ministries that need to be supported? And our deacons serve in churches in that way. So they get to work according to their giftedness, according to their passion, according to the concerns and needs they see in the church. And it's working well. We're still learning and growing, but it's moving in the right direction. And we're having deacons that actually serve our church and minister in our church, cheerfully serve in our church, because they're doing what God has called them to do and what God's gifted them to do. So that's the calling of a deacon. So now you all are sitting out there and you're saying, okay, you talked about you, Dan. You talked about Ron and Daniel and them. You talked about the deacons. What about me, just a lay person in the pew? What does that mean to me? Well, what are you called to do? You're called to work in harmony with the pastor and deacons. Okay, that's the leadership of the church. And again, that's not just me saying this, but it's what Scripture says. Go to Hebrews chapter 13. I'll let you turn there real quickly, and we're going to work through this pretty quickly here. Okay, not God's way. And I always have a hard time saying this because I'm not one that's going to beat on people and say, follow me and you have to do what I say. You know, but this truly is what God's Word says. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. Now, this one verse is a powerful verse in the working of a church and what we're called to do as a church body. When the pastor and deacons are fulfilling their calling, when we're doing what we're supposed to do, if I am a guardian of the truth, if I am digging into God's Word, knowing God's Word, faithfully presenting that God's Word to you, living by example in that God's Word, if I'm doing that, same goes for Ron, Daniel, and Chris as pastors in this church, and if the deacons are doing what they're supposed to do, if they are truly serving the church, supporting the pastor, and serving the church, it's not going to be hard for everybody else in the church to say, yeah, let's get on board and let's move on with what God's called us to do. Yeah, it's the same thing in a marriage relationship. You know, some people get up in arms about the Bible saying, you know, wives, submit to your husbands. Well, when I'm talking to premarital counseling couples and even sometimes in marital counseling, you know, the Bible doesn't say, okay, the guy gets to hit you over the head, drag you around wherever he wants you to go. That's not what it means to submit. What Scripture actually says is that the husband is supposed to be live like Christ, and Christ came and gave up everything on behalf of his bride, the church. He was willing to go to the cross and die for her. And I guarantee you, any husband that really has that kind of attitude toward his wife really is focusing on her and what is best for her and how he can give himself up for her. That's not going to be hard for a wife to say, yeah, I'll do what you ask me to do. When the husband's doing what he's supposed to be doing, it's not hard for a wife to say, yeah, I'll submit to that and I'll go along with that. Because she knows he has the best interest in mind. The same is true for pastors and deacons in a church. Are they always going to agree? No. Husbands and wives don't always agree. But Bible says, obey your leaders. That's going to be the best advantage to you when the leaders are doing what they're supposed to do. Pastors have to give an account. Now, who am I accountable to? I'm not accountable to the deacons. I'm not accountable to you. I'm not accountable to the finance team or the personnel team or anybody else. I'm accountable to God. I have to go and make sure I'm doing what He's called me to do. And as I'm accountable to Him, I have to make an accounting of how I live, what I do, what I preach. And that's why I say pastors are held to a higher standard, because we have to know it and live it in order to give Him the honor that we're called to give Him. And when I'm held accountable to that standard, that makes me accountable in the way I ought to be for to others as well. You know, the work of God can and will accomplish much when everybody knows what they're supposed to do and is following their calling, what God has called them to do. A unique thing kind of happened a few Monday nights ago, Monday Night Football. Dallas Cowboys and Washington Redskins were playing football. RG3, product of Baylor University, was out because of an injury. And so Colt McCoy was starting in his place. Tony Romo started as quarterback for the Dallas Cowboys, but early on, I think it was in the first quarter, maybe early second quarter, got hit in the back, hurt his back, he was out. So backup quarterback for the Cowboys came in, Brandon Whedon. Now, the unique thing about these two individuals are they were both ex-quarterbacks for the Cleveland Browns. They were actually starting quarterbacks for the Cleveland Browns. Neither one of them lasted more than a year because neither one of them could complete a pass. Neither one of them could do much of anything with the Cleveland Browns. So they said, you're not good enough, so they shipped him off. You know what? When Colt McCoy and when Brandon Whedon squared off in the Dallas Cowboy-Washington Redskins game, they both did very, very well. Made some good passes, scored some points. Brandon Whedon, I think, led him to three scoring drives. Colt McCoy kept him in the game the entire game. Actually, the Redskins won in overtime, 20-17. Now, why do you say, what does that have to do with anything we're talking about here? Well, in Cleveland, neither one of those quarterbacks could do anything. Why? Because of the most overlooked people on the football field, the offensive linemen. Cleveland Browns just had a cruddy offensive line the whole time they were there. And so they couldn't do what they were called to do. They couldn't be good quarterbacks because they were always having to worry about getting sacked or getting hurried or having to run out of the pocket or a receiver not being where he's supposed to be or not having time to get to the receiver. They couldn't do what they were called to do because they didn't have the supporting cast around them to make them successful. And again, I just saw that and viewed that, you know, that's very much like the way it is in a church. When everybody's doing their job, when everybody's doing what they're called to do, how effective we all can be. Why do you think it is that those things I gave from Tom Rainer a little bit ago, the years of service in a pastor, why do you think years 6 through 10 can be more fruitful than years 1 through 5? Not that 1 through 5 can't be and aren't ever, But year number one, they don't really have a good identity of who the pastor and church are. They're not seeing the imperfections. They're not seeing people for who they really are. Years two through three is more of the butting of the heads and trying to figure out, okay, whose role is what and what is supposed to do and all that kind of stuff. So there's not any real support. There's not really any kind of, as continuity as it should be. Years three through four are those years deciding, okay, do I stay? Do I go? Church is saying, does he stay or does he go? All right, so there's that turmoil. Finally, by about year six, all right, I'm committed to you. You're committed to me. We kind of know each other. We know how each other works. We've been through some things together. We're working together. Now let's move on with the ministry and what's going on. There's a lot of truth in that. Because as people do what they're called to do, we can become what we're called to be. And so when we think about who pastors are and we think about these offices in the church, it's not that pastors have this super role and are super Christians and everybody else is kind of below them or anything. Every member is vital. I come to Christ the same way you come to Christ. Okay? We all come to the throne the same exact way. It's only through Christ. And it's not that one person has something more special than another person. It's just different callings. The local church member is called to be a witness to the community. The local church body is called to be a witness to the community. As they work together, as the church body works together, the community gets a picture of what it means to serve God, of what it means to be a believer. Individually we do that, collectively as a body of believers we do that. You know, there's headship, authority, and roles in the Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. One God. Okay, triune in nature, one God, but they have different roles, they have different authority, they have different responsibilities. They're co-equal. You can go back and look at that Baptist Faith and Message, read the Article 2 under God, and you can read all about these things. Okay, they're co-equal. They're one God, but there's different roles, different responsibilities. Same is true in a church. It's not that one thing is better than another. It's that everybody does when they're called to do what they're called to do. Then God's word is proclaimed. Then the lost ultimately can come to Christ. And that ultimately is where we end. Daniel started this service by basically at the beginning reading the Great Commission. That's where we're going to end today, with the Great Commission. Because when we do what we're called to do, as I live as a guardian of the truth and give it to you as in a responsible way, as the deacons support the pastor and serve the church, and then as each lay person says, what is my role here at this church body? What has God called me to do? Why has he placed me here? And how am I going to work through the church in order to accomplish that? When we do those things, when the people out there see a church body working together as they ought to work together, then the gospel is proclaimed. Then people come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That's why Jesus told his disciples, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. That's why we do what we do, how we structure ourselves as Baptists so we can accomplish that role. To seek and to save those that don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. What an awesome responsibility for every single one of us sitting in here today. I know I spent a lot of time talking about my role as pastor, but deacons, you have a vital role. Every single member sitting in these pews today, if you are a member of Emmanuel Baptist Church, you have a vital role to seek and to save those that are lost. And that's our goal. If you would please stand. We come to our time of invitation. The invitation is just to encourage you to ask yourself, am I where God would have me to be? Am I doing what God would have me to do? As we think about electing deacons here in the next few weeks, prayerfully consider who really will do what a deacon is called to do. My prayer is that as we work together, as we ought to work together, God will be glorified, and we'll see a lot of joy in the work that is done and accomplished, even more than we've already seen. But we'll continue to see God work and move here in this place. After I pray, Ron and I will be here at the front. The prayer room is open. If you need to make a public decision, do it quickly. Father, I come before you right now, and I thank you for your word. I thank you for the gift that you give to each and every one of us, the gift of serving you, whatever role that may be, but of serving you, honoring you, living for you and allowing you to work in us and through us to accomplish your great plan of reaching this world with the knowledge that you can save those that don't know you, that you will save those that call upon you. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Amen.